Lenora, and I'm usually up in children's church, and so they asked me to do the children's story today. Are there any children in the service that would like to come up? It's okay if you don't want to, because I think we got two in the service, so we may not want to. Why don't you move out here? Bring them back. Because what I'm going to ask, oh, bless your heart. I asked him if I had little Catherine this morning. He said, no, don't have Catherine this morning. So come on down. For the rest of you, be glad that you're in big church because I'd probably make you move forward. I don't usually have the kids in the back of the sanctuary. But I'm going to ask everybody, the little ones and the big ones, if you'll just sit back, relax. And for you guys who are older, just close your eyes and pretend you're 5 years old. And that you like having a story read to you. And I'm going to read you a Christmas story this morning. And the story that I have, that we picked, is about the Herdimans. Now, the Herdimans, well, they were the worst kids in the history of the whole world. They lied and they stole and they played with matches. They were so awful, you just couldn't believe that they were real kids. Well, there were six of them. There was Ralph, Imogene, Leroy, Claude, Ollie, and Glass. They were skinny, and they were stringy-haired, and they were dirty all the time. Well, the Herdimans, they lived over a garage. And when they didn't have anything else to do, they would bang the garage door up and down and up and down and try to squash each other. Well, or the mailman, or the crazy one-eyed cat, or anybody who came to visit them. So nobody visited the Herdimans. Well, one day, the Herdimans showed up in Sunday school, and it was a disaster. Well, they took all the money out of the collection plate, and they drew mustaches on all the kids in the Bible. It was awful. And somehow, and we don't know how it happened, but somehow, the Herdimans took over our annual Christmas pageant. Well, our Christmas pageant is always the same every year. The kids dress up in their bathrobes, in their bedsheets, and we all act out the story of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and how he was born. You know, everybody knows that story. Well, everybody but the Herdimans, that is. But that didn't stop the Herdimans. They wanted to play all the best parts. You know, I'll be Mary, yelled Imogene, and Ralph, he'll be Joseph. Well, nobody else volunteered for any other parts in the play because who wanted to be in a play with the Herdimans? Nobody. So that left the three Herdimans, Leroy, Claude, and Ollie, to be the wise men. And the worst Herdiman of all was going to play the angel of the Lord. Me, shouted Gladys. I'll do it. What is it? Well, with that, we had to tell the Herdimans the story of Christmas. We had to tell them about the star, and we had to tell them about the shepherds, and how there was no room for them in the inn, and how the baby Jesus slept in a manger. Well, the Herdimans, they were appalled. They were so shocked that they would treat a baby like that. What? They put him in a barn? He was born in a barn, and then they wrapped him up, and they put him in a manger, in a feed store? Well, we at least put Gladys in a dresser drawer. Well, when they heard about the wise men bringing the gifts of oil and frankincense, Claude said, what's good about old stinky oil? If we're the wise men, we're bringing pizza. Well, every year someone in the church volunteers their baby to play the baby Jesus, but not this year. Nobody in the church was going to trust their baby to Herdiman. So Imogene, well, she offered to steal one from the supermarket. There's always babies in the carts at the supermarket, she said. Well, we decided just to have a baby doll. Well, every rehearsal was an adventure. Leroy, he wanted to chase the mean old innkeeper out of town. And Claude and Ollie, well, they wanted to run off with the baby Jesus to keep him safe. Imogene said she wasn't going to name him Jesus. She's going to name him Bill. And she wouldn't let the wise men near him. Get away from here. You might have germs, she said. Well, when Gladys found out that the angel of the Lord appeared out of nowhere in the black of night, she was sure it was out of an amazing comic book. Shazam, she'd yell, and she'd hit one of the kids. Gladys liked hitting one of the kids. Well, there you have it. Our Christmas pageant. Our Mary was loud and bossy. The wise men were sneaky. And the angel of the Lord, well, she came from outer space. This was going to be the worst Christmas pageant ever. Well, some people wanted to cancel the thing altogether. And the pastor, he said, don't worry, nobody's going to show up anyway. But they were all wrong. Everybody was wrong. Everybody showed up. It was standing room only. Everybody was there. They wanted to see what the Herdimans were going to do. Well, when the curtain opened, Ralph and Imogene, well, they stood frozen. They didn't move at all. They just stood there like they didn't know what to do. And they weren't pushing or shoving or hitting each other. Well, they weren't acting like Herdimans at all. And then the choir, they started up, they started humming. And then they waited, and they hummed, and they hummed, and they waited, and they hummed. Well, the choir sounded like an old refrigerator running. Well, when they finally came in, Imogene had slung the baby Jesus over her shoulder, and when she went to lay it in the manger, she thumped it twice hard on the back. And everybody gasped, "You don't burp the baby Jesus!" Or do you? You know, wasn't that the whole point of Jesus? Didn't he come as a real person? Wasn't he a real little baby? And weren't his parents, Mary and Joseph, weren't they real too? As real as Imogene with her veil all crooked and Ralph with his hair sticking out as if they both slept in the barn all night long in their clothes? And isn't that what really happened? Didn't Mary and Joseph spend the night in a barn? Well, then it came time for Gladys. Gladys came out from behind the shepherds, and she was shoving them out of the way, and she was stepping on everyone's feet. "Hey, listen up, y'all," she said. "The baby unto you, a child is born, and he's in the barn. He's in the barn. He's in the barn. You got to go see. Go, he's in the barn." And she made it sound like it was just the best news in the whole wide world. Well, after Gladys came out, the wise men came, and they didn't have the normal frankincense and gold and oil. And they didn't have pizza either. In fact, instead, Leroy was carrying something big and something heavy. It was a ham from the Herdimans' food basket. You see, every year our church would give them a food basket. And you know, it was amazing because the Herdimans never shared anything. They wouldn't share anything. And here they were, bringing their Christmas ham to the baby Jesus. Well, when the wise men were supposed to lay down their gifts, and then they were supposed to leave and go home. But instead, they just sat down right in front of baby Jesus. Actually, it seemed like the right thing to do. After all, they had come a long, long way, and, well, you wouldn't expect them to just hand over the ham and then leave. It seemed natural, too, to burp a baby who might be fussy and tired, and for someone to tell people where the baby was so they wouldn't have to spend all night looking for him. Somehow, every wrong thing the Herdimans did just seemed right. It just seemed natural. And then, as everyone sang Silent Night, Imogene, she started to cry. In the candlelight, her face was all shiny with her tears. There she was, awful old Imogene, in her crooked veil, crying as if Christmas had come just for her. When everyone left the church that night, it was cold and it was clear, and there was crunchy snow underfoot, and there were bright, bright stars in the sky. Everyone said there was something different about this year's Christmas pageant, that something special had happened. And though nobody could tell exactly what that special thing was, everyone agreed that it was the best Christmas pageant ever.
The Herdimans. How many of you have seen that play acted out? It's really kind of a nice Christmas event. Who knows? Maybe some Christmas we'll host that here. I can see some of you playing the parts. I can see Dan bringing the ham. Yeah. To a kosher family. I don't know how that goes, but beautiful, beautiful story. Wow. Thank you. What a beautiful morning. Tender morning. Tender. Tender season. We have been talking the last few weeks about the incarnation. That is, as John recorded in chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word, God the Son, the Word. The Word became flesh, became human, and came to live with us. It's an amazing thought, and this is Christmas. I was thinking just yesterday how God humbled himself. There's no way for our minds to really contain the depth, the width of it all, but this idea that the one called the Word, the one who spoke a creation into existence, was willing to humble himself and be reduced to a babbling baby in a Bethlehem manger. Just, it's off the chart. Love, man, that's what it is, love. I've been moved by Christmas cards for a long time, and I want you to know that I read them all, and they kind of become prayer reminders of sorts. And anyone that sent a Christmas card, or if you still have one, it's not too late. I like to receive them late. I always pay a lot of attention to the first Christmas card of the season and the last one, but I read them all. How you doing, Rick? Good to see you, man. This one here just sort of rung my bell. Bob and Jackie Adams, who I met back in 1980 when Kim and I lived here the first time. This was their card this year. You ever read a card and you wish, I wish I would have sent that. I wish I would have said that. So I'll save it for a few years till people have forgotten it. Then I'll use it. It says, when you realize who he is, you will understand why he came. Oh my, well, you know, it's love. I mean, that's the only way to explain it. In the first epistle to John, we read the words that God is love. And so, I think the writer of this card had it right. When you realize who God is, you will understand why he came. And so he came embracing the incarnation, becoming flesh, becoming one of us. And this week I have been overwhelmed in a wonderful way. I like to be overwhelmed in my mind at Christmas time. It means that I'm asking for the mind of Christ to help me understand what really is going on. And I began to be aware of the desperation of our world. There's a lot of desperation, but there need not be desperation. That's why we have the incarnation. In other words, God said, you know, I'll take on this incarnation idea. I'll become flesh. And I'll take your desperation. And I'll exchange it for celebration. I mean, we were in a desperate place. We were lost. For forever, it seemed. We had no way of returning to God. We had this disease, you know, called sin. And that's why it's important that the Son of God became flesh. In other words, he became flesh and he took our disease of sin that separated us from God. He took that disease as his own disease. He went to the cross of Calvary and was crucified there. When he was crucified, he had become our sin. It's an amazing thought. And so he came in our desperation through the incarnation so that he could kill what was killing us. So that we would have a choice, desperation or celebration. We could choose one or the other. I said last night that Jesus came and he killed sin, and some may have left saying, well, we still have a lot of it. So I want to make it clear this morning that surely we can still choose sin, but we can choose him. We can choose darkness, or we can choose light. We get to choose the gift or the curse. I was in Guatemala a while back. It's been a little over a year now, I believe. And Heidi Dove, who oversees the village-to-village ministry, they have adopted a village or two now in Guatemala. Heidi wanted me to make the trip there, and I do a lot of traveling. And really, the reason I went on the trip was because it meant so much to Heidi. And Heidi's been very important to the ministry God has called me to here locally. And I sensed, well, I should make the trip. At least, you know, to let Heidi know that I believe in what God has called her to. But the trip was a lot more than about Heidi. It was about Carrie. Some of you know that I rescued a pup this week. I think the whole world knows, because I want them to. Butch Strotterman, who attends here, he's on the board at the SPCA. And he said he went out there, and the people who work there said, Butch, we have never seen anyone so excited about rescuing a dog as your pastor. Good! Because I was excited. And Lucy Girl's home. She's waiting on me right now. She will not let me out of her sight. Trying to tell her about Jesus and the church and all that. She's coming along slowly. But Harold Arbogast walked up here to me before the service started. And he said it exactly right. I don't know if anybody else has thought about it this way, but I had. And I wondered if anyone had thought about it this way. He grinned at me with that Harold grin of his. And he said, I don't think you rescued that dog. I think that dog rescued you. There's a little something to be said in that. So that's the way this trip to Guatemala was for me. I went down there to show, you know, that I'm supportive of what's happening in the village-to-village ministry. But I got a lot of support in my soul by being there. I can't explain it. I thought I was just going to do some sort of sanctified duty, but it ended up being a deep, sanctified devotion. And the reason primarily was, not just this reason, but primarily was that Kim and I have been praying for a lady in Guatemala. We drew names and we prayed, you know, and I drew the name Ingrid. And Heidi said, oh, I'll introduce you to Ingrid when we get to Guatemala. And sure enough, one day we're at the village of La Colonia, where we've adopted, and we had just built a new church. I'm using we very general. I was there to dedicate the church. They don't let me mess with the building. Usually messes building up. But we were all there celebrating. And Heidi came to me one day there in the village, and she said, it's time to go meet Ingrid. Now, Ingrid is a 20-year-old mother who had had a real serious surgery. And our local people and village to village had raised the money so she could have the surgery. She has two very small children. And she had just had the surgery, and she was literally laying on her bed in her very humble home in this little village of Guatemala, this upstairs apartment-like home. And Heidi and a few others led me up there to Ingrid, and she was laying there on the bed. And she is one of the most beautiful human beings I have ever seen. And she's laying there. But when I looked into her eyes, I saw desperation. A lot of desperation. And we would talk through an interpreter. And I pulled out my oil and asked Ingrid, could I anoint her that the Lord would bring healing upon her life? And she cried and said, please. And so we prayed and anointed and translated and did all that we needed to do. And then Ingrid didn't let go of me. She continued to look at me with those eyes of desperation. And then she looked at the interpreter and said something. And he said to me, she said, I need to receive Jesus. You see, Ingrid had a desperation. She didn't just want healing for her body. She was seeking hope for her soul. And all of a sudden, I knew why I was in Guatemala. It has been one of the high points of my ministry ever, was to pray with that humble peasant Ingrid, with her two children running around the house naked. I mean, they were literally little tiny kids, and one of her friends trying to corral them, and the husband needs to work, and you know, all this going on. One of the kids was just shrieking the whole time I was praying the prayer for healing. And when I got done praying that prayer, that little kid had fallen asleep. I mean, literally just fallen asleep. Peace had come into the room. And that gave Ingrid opportunity to say to me, I want to receive Jesus. And wow, what a moment that was. And so, of course, we adopted both of the kids, Kim and I, and Project Galilee's in on that too. We sponsor them, whatever the word is. We send money for them every month to Guatemala. We adopted Ingrid's children, and we have their picture. And whenever the team goes back, Kim sends clothes and toys, and they're part of our family, they're part of our heart. Well, Ingrid's doing well. She might have had to have another surgery. She's back on her feet. And one of the last trips that Heidi made, she went into the church that we built at La Colonia, and she wondered where Ingrid was. Was she a part of the church? Did she really receive Christ? You know, how did that work out? And while Heidi's thinking all this, Ingrid comes with her kids and sits right beside her in the local church. What a gift. Heidi wept. She sent me a picture of her and Ingrid, I guess, in the churchyard, I'm assuming. It's just a beautiful story. Well, desperation has been exchanged for celebration in Guatemala. 70% poverty level, third world. But you know, that desperation has been canceled out. I can't wait to see Ingrid again, because I believe she'll have dancing eyes. I don't believe she'll have desperate eyes. I believe she won't just be beautiful in her exterior, but from her life will flow this beautiful, beautiful celebration of Jesus Christ. This is Christmas I'm talking about. Do y'all understand? It's Christmas. I'm talking about Christmas. I'm talking about receiving the gift that will cancel desperation and spring to life celebration. Doesn't mean we won't have some desperate days. Doesn't mean things won't get difficult. But what it does mean is that we won't be alone, and we will always know that we're people of hope. Well, Heidi came back from the last trip they made to Guatemala. And she said, Ingrid sent you something. I said, you're kidding, right? Nope, she wanted you to have a gift. They're trying to teach the ladies business, you know, and how to make money to help support their families. But I think Ingrid's just kind of doing this on her own. She said, yeah, Ingrid has concocted a men's cologne. And she wants you to have this sample bottle. It's called Tommy. I think she's been paying attention to American marketing. And I am here to tell you, one whisk of that, and you will smell me for a while. It is the sweetest smelling. It's strong. People know you're coming now when you get this on. But I could not believe. And then when I spray that bottle, I go back to that little upstairs apartment. And I believe this is the fragrance of celebration right here, that she traded in her desperation for celebration. Let me ask you a question. Have you done that? Here in the land of the brave and the free, have you traded in your desperation for celebration? Well, that's what Christmas is all about. He came into our darkness. He showed up in Bethlehem. I'm going to close with this. I'll ask the musicians to come. They're going to help us in the candlelight portion of the benediction end of the service here. But how many of you have ever been on a field trip with a elementary school class? Any of you, as kids or students or teachers? How many of you ever been on a cavern trip to the caverns? Uh-huh. I'm feeling you. Well, back when one of our kids must have been in fifth grade, they took a trip to endless caverns. You know, what a scary place to tell kids you're going. Endless caves. It scared me, at least. I was a chaperone. But I didn't know how bad I was going to get scared. Because they introduced us to this stranger. He's going to be our guide. I don't know this person. But he's going to lead us down into endless caverns. Well, hallelujah. That doesn't excite me a lot. I kept looking him over, wondering if his health was good, you know, if he could get us out of there once he got us in. But we got down in there, and I found out he was a real sicko. Because he said, I'm going to let y'all experience something. We didn't vote on this. Do we get to vote on whether we want to experience this? Oh, no. I want you to experience cave darkness. Really? And he shut all the lights out in endless caverns. And he's the only one who knows where the switch is. Now, the kids were doing pretty good, but I was about to come out of my skin. I don't like darkness at all. I determined two things in that moment. Number one was, if I ever took another field trip, I would bring a flashlight. I would have a flashlight with me. But in that moment, I learned something spiritual. If you've ever experienced cave darkness, that's the desperation this world was in. When God said, we're going to go rescue them. We're going to bring light. And I'm not as sicko as the guide, but I want us to kill the lights, you know, just as much as we can. I've left some little ones on so y'all be okay. You're saying, Pastor, what are you trying to tell us? Well, I'm really trying to show you something, not tell you anything. It doesn't matter what desperation you're in. Because of Christmas morning, we have a light. We have a light. That's why the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley imaginable, I fear no evil, for the light is with me. And even within me. And today, I don't know where your desperation is. I don't know if it's in family relationships. I don't know if it's in health. Perhaps it's emotional desperation. Could be a mental desperation. Spiritual desperation, financial desperation. I don't know, but what I do know is put your face to the light of Christmas. The one who was born to give us the choice to turn our back on desperation and turn our face to celebration. This is Bethlehem. That's why we have all the lights at this season. It's to remind us that our darkness has been canceled and we have been given light. So during the conclusion here, as we light candles, I want you to pray in your heart today from the place of desperation you may be in. I'm not trying to preach you into a desperate spot. I'm here to give you hope and to say, if desperation is your only companion, a baby has been born for you. His name is Christ the Lord. He is God. He became like you so you could become like him. He came to take your desperation to Calvary and to crucify it there so that you would have the choice to choose with your face towards celebration and your back to desperation. I'm going to invite you to stand. A few instructions. You should have received a candle when you came in. And I would like to remind you that as I come around in a moment, I will have real fire. This will not be artificial fire. And we'll put the light out in the cradle because we know that he's already been born in Bethlehem's manger. And now we want him to be born in the manger of our hearts. But I wanted you to have a visual that there is hope. There is hope for our souls because of Christmas. The other thing is that when the light comes around to you, it seems to work best if you hold the lit candle upward and you tilt the unlit one when you're trying to light your candle. Also, be aware that we have set children on fire doing this in the past, and today we would prefer for that not to happen. If you could watch the kid next to you, whether they're 5 or 55, if you could just keep an eye on them, and make sure that they keep their candle upright. And afterwards, when we tell you to blow the candle out, just let it remain upward for at least a minute. That means it will dry. And Pastor Joe won't have to scrape all the wax off the floor. But now that we got past that, we are going to sing, and I want you to pray today from your place of desperation, wherever it is. I want you to know that something happens when we light the candle in this room at Christmas time. Someone texted me from last night and said, if you're not moved in the candlelight portion of the service at the First Church of the Nazarene during Christmas, you ought to be concerned. And I have to agree, because I believe that He is the light, and I believe that He has come so that we could trade in desperation for celebration. That, my friends, is the Incarnation. Happy anniversary, Earl and Agnes. 55 years.
Thank you.
Wow, that's beautiful. The wonder of Christmas. May our hearts be ever tender to the wonder of the story. When our God came near to save us, leaving heaven's perfect glory. As a baby in a manger on a silent starry night, to a world so lost in darkness, Jesus came to be our light. May His wondrous love shine brightly in our hearts this Christmas and in the new year. A blessing to me and through me, to you, from Mike and Carolyn Lewis in the form of a Christmas card. You can extinguish your light now and just remain standing if you would. Each Christmas, I don't know, it's about 7 or 8 years now, I believe, we give an ornament to each family, each household. You know, if you're going to your parents for lunch, but you have your own place, take an ornament, you know. We want every household to have an ornament. I asked Karen and Edie, I believe they're here this morning, if they would get these white tubs here and take them back to each exit here at the back of the double doors on each side, and we'd ask you to get an ornament. This year's ornament is special, I think. And each year, Angela Sipe and myself, we kind of decide on one. It looks like this, and it is the Holy Family. And then the idea is you can color it. And I colored mine this morning because I was inspired by Kathy Holvey. I saw hers on Instagram. And so you can color this. It'd be a nice little project for the family. Unless you have a perfectionist in your family, let them color it so that they'll be happy. But the idea is that you can take it home and color it. Now, you might be thinking, I don't have crayons or pencils at my house. Well, we have three tables in the foyer with crayons, and you can color it before you leave if you would like. But we just want you to know that there is a gift for you, and it is the baby Jesus. And He came to be your baby, to be my baby, to be our baby, and we want to celebrate that. So please be sure to stick your hand in there and get one of those and take it with you. Also today, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning at the conclusion of the service, I'm going to ask pastors and shepherd staff and whoever else might have been contacted or not to just kind of come here to the front of the altar area in case someone would like to pray this morning, have a prayer prayed over them, or someone agree with you in prayer. We want to give you the gift of prayer today. We don't need to be needed, but we want to be available, especially on this very tender day. So those who are going to help me can go ahead and make their way up here to the front, and you will see them as they're coming, and they would love to have prayer with you. It may just be a few of us this morning, but we'll make sure everybody's prayed for that wants prayer. Speaking of prayer, I'd like to borrow one of these mics here because I have someone that's going to pray the benediction for us today. Ralph Brazier, where are you, Ralph? Ralph, come on up. Brother Ralph has recently taken an upgrade in his career, and he has moved to Connecticut. And today is his last kind of official day. Come on up here if you'd like to, Ralph. He's been living two places, you know what I mean? And today is kind of officially, he's closing house here, and he's going to be going to Connecticut. And I asked him if he would mind to pray the benediction, If he wants to sing, he can do that too. I told him, and you would be surprised. I think he's been hiding that gift. I figured it out late, but he'll be back. Because he said that he's going to keep his membership here, he said. So that means he must love us a little bit. And so, Ralph, you can pray, sing, dance. It's your last Sunday. What are we going to do to you? Do anything you want, brother. But we want you to know that we celebrate you, Ralph. You might remember a few Christmas Eves ago, I did a little story about all the meanings of Christmas, and I had a gift. And I said, I want to give this gift to someone here. And it was about 1,100 people or something crazy number here that night. And I looked out, and Ralph's face was just glowing. I said, Ralph, come get the first gift of Christmas. So, Ralph, we love you, and thanks for your prayer partnership with us. He's an encourager. And if you'll have a prayer in your mind for Ralph whenever the Lord reminds you, raise your hand, will you? Ralph's looking, y'all. Okay, this is Ralph Brazier. Ralph, pray for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious time.
Yes.
We thank you for your son. We thank you that you sent him to us as a little baby. But he didn't remain a baby. He grew up.
Yes.
He suffered on the cross.
Thank you.
So that we could accept him as our Savior. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what they mean to me. Now, Father, as we take this day and we go throughout it and we spend it with family and friends, help us to share the meaning of Christmas. It's that little baby born who died and became our Savior. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ralph. How do you think that Tommy smells?
It smells pretty good, sweet.
Tell you. Okay, go in peace, and I pray that you will know that you are loved on this Christmas day.